Today we're reading the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. There's been a slight change. Instructions on worship. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, but a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Today, we live in a world where we are inundated with bad news. And much of the bad news we hear is about Christians. It's amazing that people are so critical of Christians here in the United States. Even outside of the United States, in many instances, there are people who are not Christians, but who admire them for their discipline, for their love, for their consideration and their sharing. But then in the United States, it is really getting bad. And I'm shocked. I'm thinking, many of our people must have had bad history teachers when they were in high school. They didn't realize that, for example, the nation's curse ended because of Christians. How many people know, for example, that the Iron Curtain fell because of Christians? How many people know that it was Christians who said, look, we have tolerated slavery too long. God never intended that. We have to end it. But here we hear of people constantly putting down Christians. They're ignorant. They're stupid. The reason why they're Christian is because they don't know any better. They're ignorant. And we have brilliant people who are Christians. Right here in our congregation, we have college professors. We have teachers. And I guarantee you, we have nurses, we have people in other professions, we have musicians who've disciplined themselves and who've learned, and they're very skilled at what they do. But yet, we see now, even in the United States, the land of the free, this country was established possibly mainly because people wanted religious freedom. They're saying the Constitution of the United States said that, I was summarizing, it's okay to be a Christian. It's okay to be a non-Christian. You are not a bad person because you're a Christian. That's what people were saying then. But now we find Christians are being targeted. Certain groups are saying, well, I know this person who works here is a Christian. Therefore, because of certain laws that have passed, I'm going to go and I'm going to ask him to do this for me, knowing that the person is going to say, sorry, I know somebody else who could do that, but I can't do that. And so this is the environment in which we live today. There's much bad news. So the question is asked, do Christians need good news? Yes, we do. Amen. Back there in the first century, when the scripture, the key scripture that we're going to consider today was written, they had a problem too. There were people in Rome at that time, in Israel, who were under the domination of the Roman Empire, who felt that Christianity was only for a certain part of the population. They felt Christianity is only for Jews. It's not for anybody else. After all, we are God's chosen people. And therefore, these other people don't count. They forgot that God created all of us. He created every living human being on the earth, and he loves and cares about all of them. And so the idea of discriminating and saying that Christianity was only for certain people is way off base. God didn't create any, he did not create any inferior people. He did not create people he didn't care about. He cared about everybody. That's a human kind of thing. God doesn't discriminate. God was not guilty of racism. All of those maladies, all of those terrible things are not Christian. They are not godly. And so it was in this environment that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was in charge of the church at Ephesus, because there were people there who were discriminating against Christians. And so Paul said, I'll have to get used to, and you'll have to get used to, and I'm going to really ask you to stay with me today, because you won't see the scriptures flashed on the screen. It'll be just you and me and your Bibles. Now, if you find that too hard, we do have extra Bibles in the library back there. You can go over there. Let's see who's young enough to go and get one for you. Oh, well, anyway, you can handle it. Mr. Hicks volunteered. Eli said he'll go, and I think he'll recruit Derek to go with him and Don and some of these younger people. But no, really, and maybe Keishan or whatever. We don't discriminate. Men can help too. Women can help too. But let's go, first of all, to the Bible and see what Paul had to say. Here we're going to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You will see what those statements I just made to you validated. In verse 1 it says, I urge then, first of all, that petition, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Notice that. That last phrase just validated what I said. God cares about all people. The statement that I made has been legitimized by that part of verse 1. For all people. God cares about all people. He loves all people. Before we proceed, let's define the terms there. He said, petitions. Let's make petitions. Petition means formal requests for other people. You might make a request for a child. That can be used for a child. Maybe you got a child who's a bit hard-headed. There's some children, I come from a big family, some of us were extremely hard-headed. Mom and dad could teach us and tell us to do things, and they had to go and bump their heads against the wall to see if mom and dad was telling the truth. I was different. I wasn't perfect, but I didn't like suffering. I figured if mom and dad said it, it must be true. And it was. So make a formal request. It could be for a husband. Maybe you got a husband who just doesn't know how to treat you. Maybe you have a wife who doesn't know how to treat you. You can make a formal request for him or her. Formal request, somebody other than yourself. A formal prayer that's for somebody else other than yourself. He also mentioned that there ought to be prayers where we talk with God, not only for ourselves, but for other people. That's what we're talking about. And he also mentioned intercessions. Now, boy, that's intense. Intense, in intercessory prayer is very intense. We don't extend it here, but you know what I mean. You might be at home. You might be in your private section where you are praying by yourself, and you might want to say a lot of things about a lot of people on behalf of other people. Like I think of the young people whose lives are being snuffed out before they even are old enough to know how to live. They are being killed before, and they're killing each other before. And that also, thanksgiving. This is a situation in which we express gratitude. And we can do that in so many ways. Now, there are a lot of problems in the United States, but it's a country where we still have a lot of freedom. Ask yourself, am I really grateful for the fact that I live in the United States, where I do have religious freedom? I don't have to take everything that happens. If I'm mistreated by the government, I can appeal. I can go to court. And hopefully the judge in the court will listen to me and say, wait a minute, that person was wronged. We can also be thankful if you are married to a loving, caring person. If you have obedient children, you can be thankful for that, because some people's kids drive them crazy. I mean, they're just terrible. You can be thankful if you have a loving, caring mate. Some people don't. Some people have husbands who they are married, but the guy treats them so bad they are actually alone even though they're married. Some people have wives who are like that. But if you got a loving, caring wife, you got a loving, caring husband, consider yourself blessed. And if you're single and you don't have one, you can be thankful that God has taught you what to look for. So when you do get in that kind of relationship, you'll be able to enjoy it. I see smiles back there. That's right. If you're free, if you're single, there's always that possibility, isn't it, Bertha? Some people have decided, well, I have the gift of singleness. I don't want to get married anymore. Well, you're free to do that too. But these are the terms that we're talking about. Freedom. Freedom that we have because we live here in that. Verse 2, it says, going on, mentioning the fact, keep in mind that God says we're to do this for all people. Now, if anybody could say that, if Paul could say that, we all should be able to appreciate that, because Paul lived at a most difficult time. When Paul lived in 64 AD, Rome ruled the world. They were under Roman domination, and the leader of Rome was a very wicked leader by the name of Nero. Nero was a terrible person. You know what he did? He hated Christians. So what he did, he was a pyromaniac. He set Rome on fire. Historians said he loved to see things burn. So he set Rome on fire and enjoyed the flames, according to historians. We don't read that in the Bible. But the historians, people like Josephus and the others, pointed out the man had this crazy idea of loving to see things burn. He set Rome on fire in 68 AD, and it nearly burned the city down. And people got upset. They didn't care that he thought he had divine rights. He could do whatever he wanted to. He burned down the city. He burned the city and inconvenienced a lot of people, and people got mad. Guess what he did? That low-down rascal accused Christians of doing it. He knew that the Christians were a marginalized group. Many people did not like them, so he blamed the Christians. So like in the United States in the 70s, when the economy went bad, there was a certain religious man who said, the economy is bad because of minorities, and they picked a particular minority, me. They picked a minority like me. He said, the American economy is bad because you have so many black people working. What? And I'm thinking, doesn't this man know in 1973 there were very few black people in corporate office making decisions? When Chrysler was about to fail, there weren't any there. But there are people do that. Nero did it back then. This leader did it in the United States. And, of course, people said, that's crazy. Even people of the organization that he was a member of said, you ought not to say that. And they shipped him off to some obscure place, hoping that he'd repent. He was a religious leader. But it says here, Paul says in verse 2 of Acts, the second chapter, pray for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, you probably say, why pray for such a bad person? Pray that God will take him out of the way. He's causing all our suffering. He's causing all our problems. Why should I pray for him? Well, why should you pray for him? God can actually transform the mind of a wicked person. When we pray, God listens. And remember the scripture that says, the prayer of one righteous person can bring about big things. We can pray that God will actually change the mind of a very wicked person. It has happened. You can pray in the midst of suffering, and God will bring about immediate relief. There was a young Christian in Africa. He was really hated because people in that country were not, the majority were not Christians. So what they decided to do was take him out. They built a fire, and then they hung him in a tree so that his feet were just above the flames, enough to burn him, to really torture him. They really wanted him to give up being a Christian. They wanted him to denounce Christianity and embrace Islam. They built a fire. And of course, fires hurt Christians or anybody. You know, it was burning his feet, so he started screaming. And in the midst of the screams, he started praying. And he started praying, God, save me. You know, prayers don't have to be long for God to intervene. They can be very short. They can be focused. God, save me. All of a sudden, the fire stopped hurting his feet. He stopped screaming. And they said, well, we're going to let him go. He's crazy. Anybody who's being burned would scream. But what had happened? God had intervened as a result of that man's prayer. And despite the fact that the flames were leaping around his feet, he was no longer in pain. And they delivered him because they said, he's got to be crazy. There's no way you can be burned and stop not scream. So they let him go. And he was able to tell his story. I heard his story last year. So God can intervene. God can also intervene with leaders who refuse to shoulder their responsibility when a certain segment of the population is being persecuted. It can happen. For example, in Russia, remember I told you that Christians were responsible for the fall of the Berlin Wall? Some people said it was Mr. Reagan when he says, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Not really. If you talk to the Russian people, if you talk to scholars, they were saying it was a Christian influence. What happened? At the level of the supervisors, they had been persecuting Christians. They were treating them badly. They gave them the worst jobs. But suddenly they noticed the Christians were reporting to work every day. They were coming to work on time. And they were the best workers. They were causing fewer problems in the factories than anybody else. And they started looking throughout the nation, and they say, wait a minute, our best people, our best citizens are the Christians. We've got to stop this. We've got to stop suppressing these people. That I don't have time and the limited amount of time we have to tell you all the details, but that's a summary of what happened. And it was the Christian influence. Suddenly they started inviting people to come and speak because the governmental leaders were saying, what we need is more Christianity. So they started having large gatherings. How many of you heard of the Jesus Christ film? How many of you have seen it? They invited the producers to bring that film and show it in Russia. and they weren't content to show it in one place. The media in Russia is controlled by the government. They broadcast it throughout many places in Russia, and people were impressed. And so down came the Berlin Wall. Why? People were praying. Christians were praying. They were praying for the wicked leaders there. Do you know, for example, that Mao Zedong in China decided, we will confiscate and burn every Bible back in the 70s. Well, many of you are too young to know about that or to be paying attention. They gathered up what they thought were all the Bibles, and they had a big bonfire burning Bibles. Today, there are more Christians in China than anywhere else. The latest estimate says there's over 200 million Christians now in China. You see, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. So it's all right. In fact, the Bible is saying, pray for kings. Verse 2, back to verse 2 again. Pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. God works miracles. He can deal with people who hate God. Because everybody is Imago Dei. Everybody is made in the image of God. So you find people who are not even Christian who will exemplify Christians, who exemplify Christian conduct. I worked with a man for 30 years. Man said, I don't believe in God. You could not find a kinder person anywhere. Why? He doesn't believe in God, but he's made in God's image. When it says everybody is Imago Dei, it means every human being is made in God's image. And even non-Christians have acquired some of those characteristics and some of those virtues. So God can change. So let's agree with Paul. Paul says, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Many leaders don't realize that part of their job is to protect people. The main thing is they are to serve people. They are to protect the people under their guidance, under their leadership, regardless of who they are and what they believe. That's a leader's responsibility. That's a leader's responsibility. Some leaders don't know that. If we pray, God can bring it to their consciousness that, well, yeah, I don't like them, but I have a responsibility as a leader to serve them. Therefore, I'm to serve and protect them. Paul wrote this, remember, under Nero, who was one a horrible person. Let's move on. The next scripture, prayer. Well, before we go to the next scripture, we've pretty much made the case why it's good to do that. Not only does the Bible say it, but it's good to do it. We can see the concrete results of that. I just gave you some of them. God can transform the very worst person in the world. And he does that when we talk to him, when we pray to God and we ask him to do that. God does it. Verse 3, look at what Paul says. I'm now referring back to what he said about praying to all people. He says, verse 3, this is good and it pleases God, our Savior. This is good news for Christians. We constantly hear bad news. And maybe some people want to be discouraged and say, why be a Christian? Christians suffer too much. Like one man I know is a longtime member of the church, called himself a Christian. But he said, Eugene, I'm convinced it's not really good to serve God. People who don't serve God do better. I'm thinking, what limited vision he has. Does he know what's keeping him alive? Does he know that God could stop him from breathing and boom, all of a sudden he is worm food because he's going to die and go back to dust? But he didn't see that. Look at verse 4. Look at this. And this is really good news. Verse 4 says, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, Peter and Paul both agreed with this. If we go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, you can verse 9, and turn in your Bible to that, this is what it says. I was talking about going and getting Bibles. Most of you have smartphones. You were looking at this on your Bible. I got to catch up to the 21st century. It's right on your phone. One lady in the back saying, what's wrong with you? One lady who knows me very well says, why didn't you think of that long time ago? Well, look at it. That makes it that much easier. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, that's good news. Some people are saying, what's the gospel? You're talking about the gospel. What is it? That's the gospel right there. God wants everybody to be saved. That's universal love, universal care. Now, some people stop there and they're saying, see, Eugene, you don't have to worry. Everybody's going to be saved. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying everybody is going to be saved. It's not saying salvation is universal. It's saying what? God's love is what? Universal, in that he what? Cares about everybody. He cares about women. He cares about men. He cares about children. He cares about old people. He cares about middle-aged people. He cares about the millennials, the group that some describe as being tethered, untethered, people who don't care about anything, people who are pig-headed and won't listen to anybody. He cares about them too. By the way, I conducted a workshop and there were young people there and they were saying, well, all of us are not like that. Some of us do listen. Some of us do care. Some of us do love. Some of us are willing to follow things. They call them floaters, people who don't care. But God cares about everybody. He cares about the baby boomers. He cares about Generation X, who trained or failed to train the millennials, the ones who don't know anything, the ones who don't care. He cares about the silent generation. Who knows which generation that is? That's my generation. The old people, the old, old people. God cares about everybody. So he says that he wants us to pray for everybody, and God loves them all. But he says here, back to this thing of God wanting everybody to be saved. Now, it's true. God wants everybody to be saved, but we have free moral agency. When God calls us, we can accept the call or we can reject it. Look at verse 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know people, and don't name them, please, who don't care about anything. They are the very epitomization of wickedness. They do horrible things, but God lets them live. Some of them live to be in their 90s. Why? God is patient. God wants them to come to the realization that they can be saved, that he loves them. He cares about them. Now, I asked the question. Now, some people will disagree, and they will say, yeah, everybody's going to be saved. Doesn't matter what you do. You don't have to do anything. You can live any kind of way you want to. You can think anything you want to think. You're going to still be okay. Let's look at Matthew 7, 21 and verse 23. Let's see if that's true. Let's see if everybody is going to go to heaven. Let's see if everybody's going to be saved. Look at verse 7 and verse 21. We'll start there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's clear. That's not ambiguous. It says some people are not going to be there. Because some people, what? They want complete autonomy. They don't want God. They don't want anybody to tell them anything. And all of them are young. Some of them are very old. Because God does not discriminate. God loves everybody. And he permits an old person to reject God. He permits a young person, or anybody, to reject if they want to. Remember back at the beginning, he says, I've set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life, but you're also free to choose death. We are, as Christians, we don't want to. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Look at what it says in verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You'll also find that same thing in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Also John 44 to 50. And Hebrews 10, 26, 29. So it's true. Yes, God loves everybody. But there are people who don't love God. If you read the book, The God Delusion, by Richard Dawkins, he calls God every dirty name you can think of. And I'm thinking, how does this man have that? He calls God a bully. And I'm thinking, how does he have the nerve to do that? God made him. God put him here on the earth. You have people like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens. These are perhaps two of the most famous atheists in the world. You also have others like Sam Harris, Bart Ehrman, and people like that. They don't like God. You go back to Huxley. Huxley says, I don't like God because he will interfere with what I want to do. I want to do whatever I want to do without any accountability whatsoever. So despite the fact that God loves them, there are people who do not love God. And you know something? The person who said that doesn't realize that God's love is so great that he's not going to force you into heaven if you don't want to be there. And a lot of people don't realize the people going to hell are people who choose to go to hell. Why? How do they choose to go to hell? One very knowledgeable theologian says hell is locked from the inside. People go there because that's their choice. And I was watching an interview. Man said, you know, if so-and-so is going to be in heaven, all the horrible things he did, I want to go to hell and burn forever. Do you realize what that is? That's awful. That's saying you want to be tortured all eternity. How many of you have ever had a pain that wouldn't go away? How many of you had a toothache and you wanted that thing taken care of and you couldn't get a dentist? There was no dentist at 2 o'clock in the morning. You had to endure it. But think of that compared to all eternity. Just think of having a pain that men right now are not knowledgeable enough to describe the true severity of it forever. One writer said, he wrote the book, 1 Minute After You Die, that the pain is so excruciating, it's far excessive of the most severe pain you can have. And just think of that, forever, you are tumbling through space. One man wrote, he wrote the book, The Agents of the Apocalypse. And he said, from what the scripture says, the person who is condemned to hell will be just falling forever, never reaching the bottom. That's, how can you imagine such a horrible thing? But yet there are people who hate God so much, they are going to do that. And you know, everybody who was born will live forever. It's just a matter of where you're going to live. If you follow the ways of God, you're going to be in God's kingdom. If you don't follow the ways of God, you're going to be suffering pain and suffering forever. And I'm telling you, I haven't had much pain in my life, But that I have, I wanted it to go away immediately. But you think forever, you have no hope. So it's true. Everybody won't go to heaven. God's love is universal, but there are some people who reject God's love. Moving on, it says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. In other words, get out of here. You're going to heaven. You're going to hell. You will not be in my kingdom. And you can see that because heaven is going to be a great big party forever. Can you imagine having some disgruntled, hate-filled person in heaven? He'd spoil the party. God is not going to allow that. As we live our Christian lives, this is the worst time for us. When we go beyond the curtain, that's when the good time really starts. The eternal good time. And God is not going to let anybody spoil it. So he's not going to have somebody there who doesn't love him, who doesn't want to be there, who doesn't care for him. So we need good news. We know now. Some of us really suffer. There's one lady who had a certain belief, and she was targeted, who's a Christian. We're going to go, and we're going to get her. We're going to go there. And she says, I'm not doing this. People said she should lose her job. You know, the Constitution allows for freedom of religion, freedom of worship. It is called the conscience clause. You're supposed to be able to refuse to do things if it's against your conscience. For example, there was one nurse, and we have nurses here. I'm sure they can identify with this. She was assisting a doctor, and the doctor was to perform an abortion. And it was supposed to be a saline abortion. But as God would have it, that was one tough baby. The doctor administered the saline and went on home. And that baby refused to die. The baby was born. And the nurse says, she didn't want to be there in the first place, but it was a part of her job. When she saw that that baby did not die, she called the ambulance. They rushed that baby to the hospital, and the day that young woman is alive. They gave her picture of her as a fetus. She was black and burned. I don't want to get too descriptive. I don't want to make anybody sick. But then she was testifying, and she said to the congressman assembled, she said, I won. They tried to kill me, but I won. If that nurse, I don't remember the exact details, but I think she was fired. Now, why should she have been fired for saving a life? Her conscience, that fetus was supposed to become, so it was supposed to have gone in the trash. I guess they have another name for it, where they throw them, but she called, and that child is alive today. I should have, you can actually go on YouTube and see her testimony. You see her, how she was suffering from the saline that burned, because she's a white girl and she was quite dark, but she survived. And she was testifying, and she threw her fist in the air and she said, I survived. But I believe the nurse lost her job because she was supposed to discard the child. But I understand that's against the oath that medical people take. If the baby is born alive, you are supposed to call 911. She refused, even though her job was on the line, because she feared God more than she did men. She said, you know, she felt, I ought to obey God rather than I do men, just like Christians before. Going on. So here's some good news for Christians. Christians need good news. We hear about the persecution. We hear of it every day. People are beheaded. We even see the ghoulish pictures where people are dressed in uniforms, where people are put in cages and burned alive while in the cage. because they are Christians. Now let's look at some good news. God wants everyone to be saved. That's tremendous love. That's tremendous good news for us. There have been people who tried to stamp out Christianity. For example, the philosopher Voltaire. Voltaire hated Christians. And he said, within 100 years, there won't be any Christians anywhere. He burned all the Bible. He was doing all that. Guess what? Today, Voltaire is dead, but his house is used by the French Bible Society to distribute Bibles. That's good news. Because people are able to learn about God from the Bible. Mao Zedong, as I told you earlier, now there are more Christians in China than anywhere else. God wants all people to be saved. It doesn't matter what sex you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what's your diversity. God wants you to be saved. That's good news. The whole world. And how do we know that's true? There's a scripture that shows that God wants everybody to be saved. We probably all, those of us from my generation, memorized it as little kids. It's John 3:16. And those of us from my generation can help me say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, anybody who wants to be saved, and I didn't want to slight those who are younger than you, younger than me, and that's everybody in here, I think. You probably know it too. If you watch Monday Night Football, what do you see in the end zone? John 3:16. And boy, there are people who get mad about that. But for some reason, it keeps coming up. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever, that is anybody, people who look like me, young people like Tegan, Andrea, old people like Eli, and others, it doesn't matter. I can pick on them. They won't get mad for me for mentioning them. But what I'm saying is it's inclusive. Your little kid, if you have grandchildren, God loves them too. He wants them to be saved. If you've got great-grandchildren, God wants them to be saved. And there are a few of us. I'm old enough to be a great-grandparent, but, I have some. They're just not biological. They're kids who treat me as if I'm their grandfather. And I like that. You know, it's sort of nice. But God loves everybody. That's good news. That's the gospel. If anybody who asks you, you say, well, I believe the gospel. I don't care what society says. I believe the gospel. I believe whatever God says is true. And they say, what do you mean gospel? You know, like Pilate said to Jesus Christ, what do you mean truth? Well, the gospel is God died for everybody. Christ died for everybody. And everybody has an opportunity for salvation. Some people will say, well, I've lived such a rotten life, there's no way God will save me. I can't forgive myself. Well, you're not as great as God. There is no sin that's too great for God to give. If the person who committed the sin is willing to repent, God will forgive them. I've seen people like that. People say, I've been married 9 times, and I got 20 kids, and I didn't love any of the women. God won't forgive me. Yes, he will. If you repent, he will. Christ paid the price. Truly, you can't forgive yourself. You hear the expression, God is paid. Christ pays a debt that we incurred but can't pay. Christ can pay the debt because he lived a perfect life. So that's good news. The other thing is, and I just made that point, no one is outside of the love of God. No one is outside of the mercy and love and care of God. God has chosen, and this is exciting. It ought to be exciting to each of us. God has chosen us to participate in saving people. Think of that. Just us, human beings with our weaknesses, with our frailties, we have been chosen. As Christians, he chose us, we accepted the choice, and he chose us to help. Now, you probably seen, where in the Bible does it say that? Turn to Matthew 28. See, we have believed in this church that the Bible is the word of God. If the Bible says it, that's the way it is. Let's go to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is what it says. Let me quickly go here to my glasses, which I very seldom use. It says, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the earth. So you see, and that's one of the things that Dr. Detto, Gary Detto, explained in great detail up in Wisconsin Dells. God has chosen us to participate. We are to help. And just think of what a great responsibility that is, to remind somebody that God will save them and they can live for eternity in heaven. That's a tremendous responsibility that God has placed on us. That's good news, despite all the bad news that we hear. Verse 5, I'm going back to 1 Timothy 2 now. Verse 5, it says, for there is one God and mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. As we all know, Jesus Christ is both man and God. He was a man, therefore he came to the earth and he died for you and me and all everybody so that if we repent, we can accept Christ and be in his kingdom. Christ as a mediator can bring us back to God. Now, why is that important? Because even as Christians, we sin sometimes. We sin. We're not perfect. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you doesn't sin anymore. We all still do sin. But when we sin and it's brought to our consciousness, we repent. We say, God, I'm sorry. If I've offended Mrs. English, I'll go over and say, Mrs. English, you know, I don't know what was into me the other day. I shouldn't have said to you what I said. I'm sorry. She will like that. God will like that. Repentance. And she's a nice lady, so if I did something horrible and repented, she'd forgive me, you know. And God forgives us all. And I used her as an example. We sit together when in choir rehearsal as we laboriously learn the songs that we sing. And by the way, I don't know how many of you know it, but singing is hard work. Amen. It is hard work. You sit there and you sing, and it's hard work. It's not easy. So I can say that. So that's good news. Now, when we sin, how do we get back? We all know that sin separates us from God. Well, we're able to get back because Jesus Christ is the mediator, and he can bring us back together. Because if you are in sin and you refuse to repent, you're away from God. But when you repent of your sin, Christ makes it possible for us to come back and establish that relationship with God that we want and that we need. Verse 6, I'm still in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, it says, and this verse is going to validate what I just said, who gave himself a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time. This is talking about Jesus Christ. That's just confirmed what I just said. Mark 10 and verse 45. And for this purpose, I was appointed. Mark 10 and verse 45. This is further confirmation of what I just said. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He serves as our mediator and to give life as a ransom for many. He came to save sinners. That's good news because we're all sinners. What are we as Christians, though? We are repentant sinners. Because as I said, when I use the example of my offending Mrs. English, if I offend her, I've sinned. And so that makes it possible for me to repent and have my sins forgiven. That is good news. Because some people, well, you make a minor mistake and they are through with you. Like I heard of this one lady who divorced her husband simply because he pressed the toothpaste in the middle. I think that's horrible. Now, in reality, I think that was a sham. I think there was something else there. Because she could go out and buy her own toothpaste. She didn't have to share it with him. But there are people who are very unforgiving. You make a mistake, and boy, you're in for it. I'm finished with you. Verse 7 of 1 Timothy 2. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a truthful teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was assigned to teach the Gentiles. He went to them. He was very erudite. He was very smart. He was a man, say, like our Tony Gregory and his wife, both college professors. People who'd studied a lot and who acquired a lot. And we have other people in this area, like Tegan and the ladies who are nurses, the Robinson, Mrs. Robinson and her daughters, all who spent quite a bit of time rigorously studying, and other people as well. And my wife, a very smart lady, and others. And we can't name them all. I'm almost out of time now. So, but what I'm saying is there are many, many people, and Paul was capable. God knew this. God selected him, despite the fact that he'd been a religious terrorist, terrorizing God's people. God decided to use him, and so he was able to do that. So that's good news. The good news of the kingdom of God for all Christians everywhere. I know I went over time today, but this is an important subject. Sometimes Christians get discouraged, and I thought you would be an audience who would tolerate my going over. I'll hear about it when I get home, but the rest of you understand. The thing is, God loves us. He cares about us. And that's the ultimate good news. He saves us. That's the ultimate good news. So as Christians, as we go through a lot of stuff, let's not give up. Let's not be discouraged. Because God loves us. And that's the best news we can all receive. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to realize how special we are to you. Though we are just weak human beings, filled with sin, with weaknesses like other human beings. But you have chosen us. And when we responded to the call, you're giving us your protection. And you're going to give us the gift of salvation. Help us to be thankful for that. And as we go from day to day, help us to think, help us to speak, help us to act like Christians. Because that's who we are. Help us to be rejoicing at the good news, despite the suffering that we might go through, whatever its source. Help us to be people who indeed love you and are always appreciative for what you've done for us. Help us to keep in mind the good news that you will save us. We thank you for what you've shown us in your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be together. We do this in the name and by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.